Okay, so we're going to sing Solid Rock first, and if you actually have it in the room, so I don't know, I don't like this keyboard. I'm going to have to get rid of this keyboard up here. It's number 340. Yep, it's in the room. Okay.
And the next one is Heaven Came Down. That's number 25. I don't know what that was. I don't think that one's in the room. If it is, it's on a different number. Okay, then it's probably in the room. Okay. Heaven, the Solid Rock first.
Right. Yep. Already.
My hope is built on nothing less than Jesus' blood and righteousness. I dare not trust the sweetest frame, the holy lean on Jesus' name. On Christ my solid rock I stand, all other ground is sinking sand. All other ground is sinking sand. When darkness veils his lovely face, I rest on his unchanging grace. In every high and stormy gale, my anchor holds within the veil. On Christ my solid rock I stand, all other ground is sinking sand. All other ground is sinking sand. His oath is covenant, his blood support me in the wounding flood. When all around my soul is weary, he then is all my hope and stay. On Christ my solid rock I stand, all other ground is sinking sand. All other ground is sinking sand. When he shall come with trumpet sound, oh, may I then in him be found. Rest in his righteousness alone, all blessed to stand before the throne. On Christ my solid rock I stand, all other ground is sinking sand. All other ground is sinking sand.
Okay. Heaven Came Down, number whatever. I think it's 325, maybe.
I don't know my song.
No. The second, when darkness seems to hide his face, what's yours say?
Veil.
Yeah, see? Lovely face. Veils. Yours says veils, mine says seems to hide. It's different. Okay. Yeah, Heaven Came Down in
glory
filled my soul, yeah.
Oh, what a wonderful, wonderful day, day I will never forget. After I wandered in darkness away, Jesus, my Savior, I met. Oh, what a tender, compassionate friend, he met the need of my heart. Shadows dispelling with joy, I am telling he made all my darkness depart. Heaven came down and glory filled my soul. When at the cross my Savior made me whole, my sins were washed away, and my night was turned to day. Heaven came down and glory filled my soul. Born of the Spirit with life from above, into God's family divine. Justified fully through Calvary's love, oh what a standing is mine. And the transaction so quickly was made, when as a sinner I came. to God the offer of grace he did proffer, he sang me all praises, dear name. Heaven came down and glory filled my soul. When at the cross my Savior made me whole, my sins were washed away, and my night was turned to day. Heaven came down and glory filled my soul. Now I've a hope that will surely endure after the passing of time. I have a future in heaven for sure, there in those mansions sublime. And it's because of that wonderful day when at the cross I believe. Riches eternal and blessings supernal from his precious hand I receive. Heaven came down and glory filled my soul. When at the cross my Savior made me whole. My sins were washed away, and my night was turned to day. Heaven came down and glory filled my soul.
Amen and amen. I like that song. Shall we kneel? Oh, no, wait. We got to do the children's story. I'm sorry. All right, come back.
Happy Sabbath, everyone. Today's children's story is geared more toward the older children, I guess. And it was provided to me from our lovely Bonnie, and it's titled Thorns. Sandra felt as low as the heels of her shoes when she pulled open the florist shop door against a November gust of wind. Her life had been as sweet as a spring breeze, and then in the fourth month of her second pregnancy, a minor automobile accident stole her joy. This was Thanksgiving week and the time she should have delivered their infant son. She grieved over their loss. Troubles had multiplied. Her husband's company threatened to transfer his job to a new location. Her sister had called to say that she could not come for her long-awaited holiday visit. What's worse, Sandra's friend suggested that Sandra's grief was a God-given path to maturity that would allow her to empathize with others who suffer. "She has no idea what I'm feeling," thought Sandra with a shudder. Thanksgiving? Thankful for what? She wondered. For a careless driver whose truck was hardly scratched when he rear-ended her? For an airbag that saved her life but took her child? "Good afternoon. Can I help you?" Sandra was startled by the approach of the shop clerk. I need an arrangement, stammered Sandra. "For Thanksgiving? I'm convinced that flowers tell stories," she continued. "Are you looking for something that conveys gratitude this Thanksgiving?" "Not exactly," Sandra blurted out. "In the last 5 months, everything that could go wrong has gone wrong." Sandra regretted her outburst and was surprised when the clerk said, "I have the perfect arrangement for you." Then the bell on the door rang and the clerk greeted the new customer. "Hi, Barbara. Let me get your order." She excused herself and walked back to a small workroom, then quickly reappeared, carrying an arrangement of greenery bows and what appeared to be long-stemmed, thorny roses, except the ends of the rose stems were neatly snipped. There were no flowers. "Do you want these in a box?" asked the clerk. Sandra watched. Was this a joke? Who would want rose stems with no flowers? She waited for laughter, but neither woman laughed. "Yes, please," Barbara replied with an appreciative smile. "You'd think after 3 years of getting this special, I wouldn't be so moved by its significance. But I can feel it right here all over again," she said as she gently tapped her chest. Sandra stammered. Oh, that lady just left with, she left with no flowers. That's right, said the clerk. I cut off the flowers. That's the special. I call it the Thanksgiving Thorns Bouquet. Barbara came into the shop 3 years ago, feeling much as you do today, explained the clerk. She thought she had very little to be thankful for. She had just lost her father to cancer, the family business was failing, her son had gotten into drugs, and she was facing major surgery. That same year, I had lost my husband, continued the clerk. For the first time in my life, I had to spend the holidays alone. I had no children, no husband, no family nearby, and too much debt to allow any travel. So what did you do? Asked Sandra. I learned to be thankful for thorns, answered the clerk quietly. I've always thanked God for the good things in my life, and I never questioned him why those good things happened to me. But when the bad stuff hit, I cried out, why me? It took time for me to learn that the dark times are important to our faith. I have always enjoyed the flowers of my life, but it took the thorns to show me the beauty of God's comfort. You know, the Bible says that God comforts us when we're afflicted, and from his consolation, we learn to comfort others. And from 2 Corinthians chapter 1, verses 3 and 4, it says, Blessed be God, even the Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, the Father of mercies, and the God of all comfort, who comforteth us in all our tribulations, that we may be able to comfort them which are in any trouble, by the comfort wherewith we ourselves are comforted of God. Sandra sucked in her breath as she thought about what her friend had tried to tell her. I guess the truth is, I don't want comfort. I've lost a baby, and I'm angry with God. Just then, someone else walked in the shop. Hey, Phil, the clerk greeted the balding, rotund man. My wife sent me in to get our usual Thanksgiving arrangement. 12 thorny, long-stemmed stems, laughed Phil, as the clerk handed him a tissue-wrapped arrangement from the refrigerator. Those are for your wife? Asked Sandra incredulously. Do you mind telling me why she wants a bouquet that looks like that? 4 years ago, my wife and I nearly divorced, Phil replied. After 40 years, we were in a real mess. But with the Lord's grace and guidance, we trudged through problem after problem. The Lord rescued our marriage. Jenny here, the clerk, told me she kept a vase of rose stems to remind her of what she had learned from thorny times. That was good enough for me. I took home some of those stems. My wife and I decided to label each one for a specific problem and give thanks for what that problem taught us. As Phil paid the clerk, he said to Sandra, I highly recommend the special. I don't know if I can be thankful for the thorns in my life, Sandra said to the clerk. It's all too fresh. Well, the clerk replied cheerfully, my experience has shown me that the thorns make the roses more precious. We treasure God's providential care more during trouble than at any other time. Remember that it was a crown of thorns that Jesus wore so we might know his love. Don't resent the thorns. Tears rolled down Sandra's cheeks. For the first time since the accident, she loosened her grip on her resentment. I'll take those 12 long-stemmed thorns, please, she managed to choke out. I hoped you would, said the clerk gently. I'll have them ready in a minute. Thank you. What do I owe you? Nothing. Nothing but a promise to allow God to heal your heart. The first year's arrangement is always on me. The clerk smiled and handed a card to Sandra. I'll attach this card to your arrangement, but maybe you would like to read it first. It read, My God, I have never thanked you for my thorns. I have thanked you 1,000 times for my roses, but never once for my thorns. Teach me the glory of the cross I bear. Teach me the value of my thorns. Show me that I have climbed closer to you along the path of pain. Show me that through my tears, the colors of your rainbow look much more brilliant. Praise him for the roses. Thank him for the thorns. God bless all of you. Be thankful for all that the Lord does for you. Live simply, love generously, care deeply, speak kindly, and leave the rest to God. We often try to fix problems with WD-40 and duct tape. God did it with nails. The end. Thanks for listening.
Wow. That was nice. That was really nice. Thank you very much. If we can kneel, we're going to pray. Heavenly Father, we too thank you for the thorns that you have allowed in our life to help us realize the rose at the end of that stem, at the top, no less. We're working our way up home, Father. So thank you for these thorns, the trials and tribulations. Thank you for the way you take care of us during them too, especially Wednesday, when two dear loved ones flipped over their truck, digging a lane. We thank you so much for that strong hedge of angels that you had about them and about everybody that was on the road near them, too. So no one else got hurt. Nobody. They may have gotten banged up a little bit, but you protected them and spared their lives. And we thank you for that. Thank you for forgiving us all of our sins, cleansing us from unrighteousness, blessing us with the latter rain, and giving all those that we love the things they need to find you and your Son and to walk with your Spirit. Bless us as we go into the Word. Again, bridle my tongue. Thank you for your presence. And thank you for the technology to be able to share around the world. Especially now, today, there's going to be a lot of shut-ins in some of the areas with these storms moving in. So thank you, Father, for all these things and for blessing all those that are on our prayer list. There's daughters, there's sons, there's husbands, there's wives, there's brothers and sisters, there's everybody out there that are in need in some way, and you know it. We pray for them because we might be the only ones that are praying for them. In Jesus' name, amen. Oh, it stopped snowing by us, but it'll come back. We've got a storm moving in. It's kind of pretty now. It's just a light dusting everywhere out there. I'm looking out the window now. And the birdies. That's something I got to praise the Lord for, too. We don't have as many birds in the wintertime as we do in the summer, you know, in the spring and the summer, because we get all sorts of neat colors and stuff. But, the what?
The nightingale.
It rests against the thorn to keep her awake. Wow. I never knew that. But what amazed me the other day when I was outside and I was just looking around, of course, walking around and just being one with our Lord. They got these little, I don't know, I guess you call them sparrows, but I don't know. They're a little bigger than a sparrow. And they got the really dark charcoal black back and like a cream-colored tummy. And, you know, it's cold out there. You know, I don't care what you say. It's cold out there. And these little guys are flying around like they don't have a care in the world. I'm thinking, what is, you know. Now, I know feathers keep you warm, but, man, they must keep them real warm. Or the Lord's got their body temperature down to a certain point. It's where it doesn't affect them as much. Praise his name. And they were out there getting food, too. That's another thing. Where they're getting it, I don't know. But they're eating something. Every day. So praise his name. They're trusting Jesus. Why can't we? Many of us do, but many of us don't. There's so many rewards involved involved in trusting him. In Isaiah chapter 11, verse 10, it says, "And in that day there shall be a root of Jesse, which shall stand for an ensign of the people. To it shall the Gentiles seek, and his rest shall be glorious." How glorious is that rest? Well, today's prophet says in My Life Today, page 357, starting at paragraph 2, she says, "The glorious city of God has 12 gates, set with pearls most glorious. It also has 12 foundations of various colors. The streets of the city are of pure gold. In this city is the throne of God and a pure, beautiful river proceeding out of it, as clear as crystal. Its sparkling purity and beauty make glad the city of God. The saints will drink freely of the healing waters of the river of life." I don't know if they can hear all the noises he's making. Going on, she says that, I'm talking about the dog. The dog is sitting right next to the floor, Mike, and he's kind of like, okay, going on. "All faces will reflect the image of their Redeemer. There will be no anxious, troubled countenances, but all will be bright and smiling in spotless purity. The angels will be there. Also the resurrected saints with the martyrs, and the best of all. And what will cause us the most joy? Our lovely Savior, who suffered and died that we might enjoy that happiness and freedom, will be there. His glorious face will shine brighter than the sun." And by the way, it won't hurt your eyes to look at him. A lot of people think, bright as the sun, that's going to hurt. No. So I remember one of the visions that Sister White said, it was extremely bright up there, but it didn't bother her eyes. Going on, she says that his glorious face will shine brighter than the sun and light up the beautiful city and reflect glory all around. Children will be there. They will never be engaged in strife or discord. Their love will be fervent and holy. They will also have a crown of gold upon their heads and a harp in their hands. And their little countenances that we here see so often troubled and perplexed will beam with holy joy, expressive of their perfect freedom and happiness. Think about that. I mean, think about childhood and, you know, your childhood. Like, some of us had a little bit of a troubled childhood, but still, childhood is childhood. It's peaceful, there's innocence involved, and it's you know, a lot of times it's mostly happy. But imagine it in heaven, growing up in heaven. Everything perfect. Your educational process is going to be perfect. Your growing is going to be perfect. Everything is going to be perfect. So think of those children. Think of all those, oh, there's just so many of them. Finishing up on page 357, paragraph 5, she says, "The saints will have crowns of glory upon their heads and harps of gold in their hands. They will play upon the golden harp and sing redeeming love and make melody unto God. Their former trials and sufferings in this world will be forgotten and lost amid the glories of the new earth. And they will ever have the approving smiles of Jesus upon them, and their happiness will be complete. The future abode of the saints will be all glorious." Ever think about this? That, let's say you got a pretty rough trial ahead of you, something you just don't want to do. And all of a sudden, it's 1,000 years later. You've been in heaven 1,000 years, let's say, or 900 some odd years. Who knows when Jesus is going to get back? I don't. So let's say you've been up there 900 years, okay? No matter what the problem is down here, it just doesn't matter. I mean, think about it. It just simply does not matter. I mean, maybe it's a funny way that I look at life, but some people don't see it the way I see it. I don't know. Maybe some do. But I look at the stuff down here, it's like, it really doesn't matter. That's why traveling and things like that just don't really excite me, because, you know, to see the sights,
I mean, I'd love to travel and share the gospel, of course, but to see the sights, why? It's not going to be the same after he gets back. He's going to change it all at the end of the 1,000 years, too. I really don't want to, you know, I mean, I like walking around and seeing the pretty things like anybody else, yeah, but I'm not going to make a special effort. It's like, why? You know, or even the trials and tribulations that I have down here. Sure, it's rough, and some people might look down on me or call me an idiot for the things I believe and stuff like that. And I'm thinking, well, that doesn't matter. That's all going to go away. It's going to be dust in the wind anyway. Really doesn't matter. This isn't the meaning of life anyway. The meaning of life was the Garden of Eden. That's where we should have been. We should still be. But obviously we're not there. But we're headed home. That tree will be in the city that was in the garden. So it really doesn't matter. All the trials and tribs down here. What does matter is how many in the family, you know, in the family of heaven that you can help bring home to get there. We know that this God that we worship cannot lie. And we know that Sister White is his prophet. We can trust this heaven that she just described here, the city here, on page 357 of that booklet, My Life Today, or book. We can trust this to be the true meaning of life. We weren't supposed to, for one thing, it wasn't the original design. It was the end result of sin. If you already believe he has saved you, then you must also already believe that he has built us a home that is perfect. We have our reward. It's waiting for us. But we have to trust him. Because the days ahead are going to be very trying. And we're going to need to trust him more. The trials that we have gone through, learn from them. These are experiences that we need. Amazing thing is, he's also building us in his image as we speak. He's not just building us a mansion. He's building us a temple. This is done that we should be to the praise of his glory, who first trusted in Christ, it says in Ephesians 1:12. He doesn't waste time on garbage. We're a diamond in the rough. He's just helping us get out of the rough. Our blessing can grow in that our testimony can help the family of heaven grow. This next verse I'm going to share touches on that when it speaks of the Ephesians' response to the apostles' message. Because the apostles, like us, they spoke of their faith. And in Ephesians 1:13 it says, "In whom ye also trusted, after that ye heard the word of truth, the gospel of your salvation, in whom also after that ye believed, ye were sealed with the Holy Spirit of promise." By the way, this is a seal that angels can read. A lot of people miss that reality. The seal of the Holy Spirit, angels can read it. Sister White says in Bible Commentary, Volume 4, page 1161, "What is the seal of the living God, which is placed in the foreheads of his people? It is a mark which angels but not human eyes can read. For the destroying angel must see this mark of redemption." I got an email the other day. A person's a little confused about the mark of the beast. Understands the reality about the national ID card, but also wants to believe that the very chip is going to be involved, and that is instrumental of the mark. I says, you got to understand, it has nothing to do with what mankind can see. The mark has nothing to do with that. It's not going to be a tattoo. It's not going to be a chip under the skin. I mean, think about it. You think everybody on the planet's going to allow someone to put a chip underneath their skin? No. That's why they came up with the national ID card. It's so convenient. Sure, it's going to come off as a national ID card first, but before you know it, mark my words, all your credit cards, your bank records, your hospitalization, your marital status, your resume, everything about you is going to be in the card. So that when that fateful day comes that has been prophesied, they're going to ask the question the very first time. It could be a week or two, or it could be a year after they put down the mandate from Rome that everybody must keep Sundays holy. Eventually, you're going to walk into a convenience store or something to purchase or to buy, to sell something. When you swipe your little national ID card in there, they're going to, the alarm's going to come up. This person has never been asked the question. Do they agree? Angels can read. Going on, Sister White says, the angel with the writer's inkhorn is to place a mark upon the foreheads of all who are separated from sin and sinners. And the destroying angel follows this angel. That's a scary thought right there. Our trust in Jesus granted this reward first. Eternal life being the end result, and the heavenly home an eternity of rewards. But we have to trust him, especially in the days ahead. The gospel truth we believe and then share is the power of our God. We can trust it to generate the ultimate in miracles, what I like to call the ultimate miracles. Sure, I've seen Jesus raise people from the dead in Scripture. That's as good as it happening right before my eyes because I know it's true. So it doesn't matter. It doesn't have to be before my eyes. If I read it in his word, it happened. I'm not going to call him a liar. I'm not even going to doubt. What I like to call the ultimate miracle is a changed heart, a changed mind. I am not ashamed of the gospel of Christ, for it is the power of God unto salvation to everyone that believeth, to the Jew first and also to the Greek, it said in Romans 1:16. Again, we may be the only Bible some people read. In Bible Commentary, Volume 6, page 1071, she says, justification by faith in Christ will be made manifest in transformation of character. That ultimate miracle again. Something you cannot... I lived it. I saw it happen in my own life. It was very drastic the first day I saw it in my life and the way certain things changed. But there were still a bunch of chunks on that diamond in the rough. And there still are, as far as I'm concerned, in my life that I need to have worked off. That's the reason for my trials. I don't really understand where the chunks are, but he does, and that's all that matters. I'm going to trust him on it. But that's the thing is, I realized the change. My mind changed. It was a night and day change. Now, granted, I still had some chunks, like I was saying. Some of these things I had to learn on my own. I had to just, okay, he did all the big things right off the bat to make me realize, okay, I just saw your hand move for the first time in life. I felt your presence for the first time. And after I got off the floor in a crumpled heap and realized what happened, then I started to learn how. Sometimes it's not going to be a big old miraculous change instantly. We got to do our part too, like Moses. We got to stick out the staff. She goes on to say that this is the sign to the world of the truth of the doctrines we profess, that transformation of character. The daily evidence that we are a living church is seen in the fact that we are practicing the word, a living testimony. Goes forth to the world in consistent Christian action. Always reminds me of the one woman that was eavesdropping on the phone call because the pastor's wife was in the hospital. The woman was working the switchboard that always had a problem with Christians. Oh, they're going to break. They're going to start throwing out the exploratives and use all sorts of foul language and blame God if they have a rough go just like the rest of us. She didn't realize that Christians can go through trials with smiles. She never saw it. Because she was looking at all these other Christians in her life that were a bad testimony. So she listened in on the phone call because she knew that the woman just gave birth to a Down syndrome baby. Thinking this woman's going to blame God left and right. And that woman did not know that the woman was listening in until 3 or 4 days later when that operator stepped into that woman's hospital room in tears, explained to her how she has accepted Christ as Lord because she saw how he moved her to accept what was going down in her life with peace. You are the only Bible some people read for the first time. Romans 10:14. How are they going to hear without a preacher? She goes on to say, Sister White, that is, in Bible Commentary Volume 6, that it declares to a world apostatized that there is a people
who believe that our safety is in clinging to the Bible. Tooth and nail, people. You've got to cling to it. Tooth and nail. There's scoffers out there. Well, there's a lot more scoffers today than there were back then, because the Catholic Church has been very instrumental in getting all sorts of bogus Bibles out there to where it's contradicting the Word of God left and right. And all the churches are pushing them too, including the Seventh-day Adventist Church. It's pushing the most inconsistent version out there, the NIV. That Bible's got so... It's fiction, as far as I'm concerned. That is not a Bible. But those little gems that are in there that they don't even know exist are going to move hearts, because His people are everywhere. I found Jesus in the Dewey Rains. That's a Roman Catholic Bible, for those of you that don't know. Finishing up, Sister White says, this testimony is an unmistakable distinction from that of the great apostate church, which adopts human wisdom and authority in place of the wisdom and authority of God. That's why you always hear about saints and popes and nuns and priests and bishops and cardinals, and you walk into the Vatican or any other Catholic church and you got the statues. Mankind is glorified left and right. And so they're taught to look to man. And what happens when you look to man, people? What happens? They fail you every time. Ten times out of ten. You can count on that. Mankind is going to fail you. Every man a liar. Yes, the world is filled with temptation. That is why it is all the more important to finish the race and fight the good fight. We must never turn back, or the Lord we love will find nothing in us worthy of His kingdom. Now the just shall live by faith. Now the just shall live by faith. But if any man draw back, my soul shall have no pleasure in him. Hebrews 10, verse 38. As we trust Him for the blessings, we can also trust Him to prevent us access to our home that we, you know, supposedly crave. If we really crave it, we won't draw back. Doing so, for those that draw back, would put those He does find pleasure in danger. In Fundamentals of Christian Education, page 200, it says, without me, Christ says, you can do nothing. Our faith, our example, must be held more sacred than they have been held in the past. The Word of God must be studied as never before, for it is the precious offering that we must present to men in order that they may learn the way of peace and obtain that life which measures with the life of God. Human wisdom, so highly exalted among men, sinks into insignificance before the wisdom which points out the way cast up for the ransomed of the Lord to walk in. In other words, I don't care how many letters you have at the end of your name, Mr. Doctor of Divinity, you can't hold a candle to one sentence from my God, one word from my God. For it wasn't for my God, you would not have that gray matter you are exalting that you can't even create on your own. She goes on to say that the Bible alone affords the means of distinguishing the path of life from the broad road that leads to perdition and death. This is why we must trust Christ. Without Him, we won't be able to stay on the path. For whatsoever is born of God overcometh the world. And this is the victory that overcometh the world, even our faith. It says in 1 John 5:4. In our daily struggles with the enemy of soul, if one trusts in Jesus, how will he or she show it? John 16:33 says, these things I have spoken unto you, that in me you might have peace. That's a major reward. Trials and smiles. In me you might have peace. In the world you shall have tribulation, but be of good cheer. I have overcome the world. Again, this is a God that cannot lie. If He has overcome the world, then give everything to Him, and all of a sudden it's going to be like, wow, I do have peace. What? I'm going to die in a couple of seconds with that gun you're pointing at me?
I still love you. I still forgive you. Because if you really knew what you were doing, you'd be standing next to me with that other guy pointing the gun at both of us. We handle the trials with smiles. By the way, there is a method of overcoming that works just as well besides our silent trust in Christ. Our testimony during our trials bless many. Do you recall the martyrs that caused so many to gain salvation? Revelation 12:11 says, and they overcame him by the blood of the Lamb and by the word of their testimony, and they loved not their lives unto death. It's not just smiles and gospel truths coming from those persecuted. It's also our testimony today when we walked out of such churches as we did because of apostasy. Irregardless of the church that you walked out of, you know loved ones are going to get in your face. They got in mine, they got in yours. But you can only follow the Lamb whithersoever he goes. And even during that time, you're going to have a trial with a smile. The following quote from Sister White has been used far and wide to make some believe that they must stay in not only the Seventh-day Adventist Church, possibly maybe they can use it on other churches as well. I wouldn't put it past some of the Jesuits to actually use some of Ellen White's writings to keep people in other churches. Of course, not letting them know it's Ellen White, because I know Protestant preachers use her writings to make their to come up with wonderful new truths on their pulpits, even though they don't believe them. Because I've seen the books in the back rooms of the Protestant churches. So the following quote has been used far and wide. Yet the church mentioned here is clearly in the biblical sense, not the denominational sense. Sister White says in Bible Commentary, Volume 7, page 911, Satan will work miracles to deceive. He will set up his power as supreme. The church may appear as about to fall, but it does not fall. It remains while the sinners in Zion will be sifted out, the chaff separated from the precious wheat. Stopping here for a moment, you can be sifted out of God's church while still in the Seventh-day Adventist church, or any church for that matter. You know what I mean? They may think, whether it's the Seventh-day Adventist church, the Catholic church, the Protestant church, whatever, whatever church they think is the true church, they're thinking that this means people are sifted out of their church. Yeah, that's right, they are. The true believers are in the church. The ones that are, and they're leaving. And the ones that don't believe are being sifted out of the true church, or they're staying in that church. I know that seems like a wild paradox, but that's the only way I know how to explain it. They are being sifted out, yes. The sinners in Zion are sifted out. But it seems like contradictory terms because they're not leaving the church. It says the sinners are being sifted out, but they're not leaving the Seventh-day Adventist church because that's not the true church of God. Just put it that way. They have been sifted out of the true church. So they're staying in the Seventh-day Adventist church and the real believers are stepping out because they're in the real church. The church isn't a bunch of bricks and a bell. In some cases, they actually put crosses and steeples. That's not a church. The church is the people. Finishing it up, she says, there is a terrible ordeal, but nevertheless, it must take place. None but those who have been overcoming by the blood of the Lamb and the word of their testimony will be found with the loyal and true, without spot or stain of sin, without guile in their mouths. The remnant that purify their souls by obeying the truth, you know, be separate, press not the unclean thing, that kind of stuff. Obeying the truth, gather strength from the trying process. Because it is difficult to walk away from people you love, yeah. And they'll get in your face, yeah. But who do you love more? Gather strength from the trying process, exhibiting the beauty of holiness amid the surrounding apostasy. We stand as virgins, people, brethren, loved ones. We stand as virgins, while those that claim to be the true church are sifted out. We may be outside their denomination, yes, but we are not outside God's church, if we trust Jesus and follow him, our reward is sure, just as the prophecy is sure. Let the pastors preach what they wish. As for me and my house, we will love and serve the Lord. Let them twist the scriptures. Let them point the fingers. Let them proclaim us a cult, a spinoff, non-believers. Let them even proclaim us sifted out. We know the truth, as does our God. Besides receiving power from on high to overcome so as to gain eternal benefits, are there not benefits to be seen in this life from trusting Jesus in the temporal sense? For she said within herself, If I may but touch his garment, it shall be made whole. She says, I shall be made whole. But Jesus turned him about, and when he saw her, he said, Daughter, be of good comfort. Thy faith hath made thee whole. And the woman was made whole from that very hour. Of course, that's Matthew chapter 9, verses 21 and 22. It's also in Mark 10:52 or Luke 17:19. How many of us have seen prayers answered in just the last few days, last few weeks, for the last few years that have blessed us greatly? Trust Jesus. Your reward is sure. Hope and pray you were blessed by what you heard this day. Have thine own way, Lord. Yes, amen. We trust you, Lord. Have thine own way. Number 85.
Have thine own way, Lord. Have thine own way. Thou art the Father. I am the clay.
Heavenly and Almighty Father, we love you.
We trust you, we worship you, and we need you to guide us in our walk. And we thank you for doing that. We thank you again for the thorns that leads to the rose. We thank you for the rewards for trusting in Jesus, the eternal rewards. And we thank you for the peace that you give us while we're still here waiting for our eternal reward. You are truly active in our lives. We see your hand. Bless us with so many opportunities, even if it's just one person a day or one person a week. Let us speak of how your hand moves. Give us the words that will cut their hearts, even if we don't see it at first. We know sometimes it takes them years. But thank you for letting those seeds be watered. Bless those that we love and that we share with. Bless those that are on our prayer list. Those that are lost. Those that are sick. Those that are in need of jobs or whatever the case may be. Bless them with trials, too, to help them grow, like you bless us, to help us grow. Thank you for them. Thank you for keeping the sons and the daughters, the brothers and the sisters, the husbands and the wives, and the moms and the dads, and the cousins and everybody, keeping them all blessed because we love them, Father, and we know that you do too. And so we pray for them. Thank you again for keeping Brother Dick and Sister Elaine safe on the road last Wednesday and everyone around them safe. And thank you for keeping their employment safe too. You're always in control, Father, and we thank you for that. In Jesus' name we pray.